I need the old, I need thee every hour. Excellent is your name in all of the earth. Father, we come in this moment asking that you would be with us as we sit around your word. Speak to us, O God. Grant us open ears and receptive hearts to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Father, we've heard from everybody this week. Now we want to hear from you. Draw us nearer, even in this moment. It's in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, we do pray. Let every heart and believer say amen. 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 To God, our Father, Jesus, our Savior, to the Paraclete who comes alongside, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. One more time. If you're glad to be in church, come on, let's give God praise. Amen. And I want to just rush to say thank you and my love and respect and adoration for our beloved pastor. Can we give God praise for the Reverend Dr. Z.Z. Cofield? Amen, amen, amen. I would that you would pray with us this morning. We've had an extremely busy week, and the devil has been busy. I'm weak in my body, but my spirit is strong. And so I would that you would pray for us today. Most of us can think of dreams that we had when we were children. Back when we used to talk endlessly about the life we wanted to live, we would long for that life before life even got started. You remember those hopes and dreams and ambitions and possibilities that you had when you were a child. We imagined a future that felt limitless to us. Anything was achievable. Can't you still hear the child inside of you saying, when I grow up, I want to be. a doctor, a lawyer, a firefighter, a teacher, and in my case, a preacher. None of us begin life wishing for anything less than the best that we can imagine for. Even if we haven't fully realized those dreams and we haven't fulfilled those dreams, we still long for the life that we once envisioned. But here's a thought, church. As you navigate through life, have you ever stopped yourself to think, beside the fact that you have a dream, that maybe God has one for your life too? Maybe God has always wanted a dream or a certain type of life for you. A life that was greater than you could imagine. A life that aligns with his purpose for you, and one that brings fulfillment not only to you, but those who are around you. Maybe it's a life that's not defined by limitations that we place on ourselves, but it's a limitless power that God is working through us. And so today, what if God's plan is even greater than your dream? And with that thought in mind, that's exactly what I want to talk about today. How to live the life that God has always wanted you to have. How to live the life that God has always wanted you to have. Our text today, verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, commences whereby Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Church, here in this passage of Scripture, we're intentionally guided by the penmanship, lens, and perspective of the Apostle Paul as he continues to correspond and communicate this epistle to the church at Corinth. Paul, within this particular passage of Scripture, begins his writings to this young and inexperienced church in order to educate, edify, and encourage them to maintain the hope of a heavenly home, by which he tells them, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, but is eternal in the heavens." Paul then gives them the blessed assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul wanted them to know that and be certain in the promise to the believer concerning their journey from earth to heaven. Then, as Paul continues within this discourse, he arrives at our selected scriptures, and he begins to focus his attention away from future glory so that they can live in their present reality of how they have been transformed by the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Paul then challenges them to be kingdom ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen at what Paul says. He says, "If any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul lets them know in so many words that before the salvific death and resurrection of Jesus at Calvary's cross, man's position towards God the Father was a sour, hostile, distant, cold, and contentious relationship. Oh, child of God, this is the point in history where we see that the creation of God had become the enemy of God because of their rebellion towards God. Matter of fact, when you consider Adam, who was the head of the old creation, who sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, you will discover that ever since that moment, we have been estranged and out of a loving fellowship with God the Father. But thanks be unto God that God, in our wrong towards him, decided to commend his love towards us. He could have allowed us, church, to stay in the same condition and position, to remain in a place of ruin, darkness, despair. But because God is gracious and because God is good, the scripture declares that God demonstrated his love for us even in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if nothing else gets us excited on a Sunday morning, if nothing makes us want to give God glory, honor, and praise, it ought to be the very fact that God gave us Jesus as the Redeemer and the risen Lord. We ought to thank God because while we were still in our mess, in our sinful state, God looked beyond our faults and God saw our needs. And we ought to bless his name because it was Jesus who went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. They stretched him, they lifted him high, they stretched him wide. But at the end of the story, he hung his head, then he died. But on the third day morning, he rose with all power in his hands. And Paul says that because of this, salvation is available. Old things are passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, this is the life that God has always wanted for you. He's always wanted a life for you that has been transformed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we can't have it if we don't accept Jesus. And everything in this passage is contingent on two letters and one word, if. If any man be in Christ. But you can't be in Christ until you take care of the if. Because salvation precedes transformation. We can't be transformed until we have come into salvation with God. So my question is, what does Paul really mean when he says we're new creations? I'm glad you asked, and I'm getting ready to mess with somebody's theology this morning. When we studied this passage closely, church, we got to repent. We got to repent because we've had some bad theology. That down through the years, most of us who have preached, taught, and quoted this scripture, we have told people that when God saves us, he immediately changes everything about us. We've equated this scripture to mean that because we believe in Christ, that we have automatically better behavior in life. You don't believe me, do you? We say stuff like, I looked at my hands and my hands look new. I looked at my feet, and my feet did too. Well, that sounded pretty good until I got saved. And I looked at my hand and feet, and they looked the same. And church, we give people a false impression, and we set them up for failure when we communicate to a person who gets saved that things like old habits, evil thoughts, lustful looks are forever gone away. And now every aspect of their life has immediately changed and been brand new. We know that's not true. Because if we're honest today, all of us are saints with sinner problems. I'm going to preach whether you got it or not. And I'm going to sit down today. I'm not doing all that. There are things we shouldn't do that we still do. There are places that we shouldn't go, but we still go. There are some things that we, even after being in connection with God, say that we shouldn't say. This verse is not about the practice of the believer. This verse is about the position of the believer. The Bible says that if anybody is in Christ, now don't miss that, church, because the words "in Christ" is the key to understanding what he's trying to say to us. In Christ, all things are passed away. In Christ, all things have become new. So he's not talking about physical aspects of a person, but he's talking about the soul and the spiritual position of a person. Let me say it this way. Being in Christ does not stop you from being in you. Because even after you got saved, you still had to wrestle with the flesh on a daily basis. But even then, that ain't a free pass to do what you want to do. Because what this scripture is trying to teach us is that though this is not about practice and it's talking about our new position with God, as a Christian on this journey, as God continues to change us and transform us, our practice and our behavior in life will start to resemble and reflect our position with God and Christ. We are a new creation, but that doesn't mean we don't miss the mark sometimes. And when we do that, just recall to your mind the psalmist James Cleveland, who once said, "If you should see me and I'm not walking right, and if you should hear me and I'm not talking right, please be patient with me. God is not through with me. But when he gets through with me, I shall come forth as pure gold." The Bible says we are new creations. We are no longer in the position where we have hostility towards God. We now have devotion and affection towards God. Jesus has changed our disposition. And now, because of sanctification, because of salvation, we can experience life transformation, and that's the life that God has always longed for us to have. A life that's in him through Jesus Christ. Second thing I need to tell you, that you must acknowledge that God wants to reunite with you. Watch what the scripture says. Verse number 18 All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, counting not their trespasses against them, and entrusting to them the message of reconciliation. Now, church, as Paul continues within this epistle, he begins to communicate to the church at Corinth about the matter of salvation and God. I want you to watch it. He says that God is the originator and he's the source behind salvation. Paul shares with them and us today that believers today have the gift of salvation. And because we have it, we need to know where it comes from. He said, we got it because the love of God continues to pursue and chase after us relentlessly. Paul makes it clear that when it comes to salvation, we as believers didn't get it because of anything we did for God. We got salvation because and as a consequence of what God has done for us. As a matter of fact, there was no way for us to earn it, execute it, but because God has been gracious to us, we get a chance to experience it. Brothers and sisters, God allowed us to be reconciled back to him, looking beyond the fact that man was separated from him and didn't even know how to come back to him. But even in knowing that, God knew just how to bring us back. He took matters into his own hands, since we couldn't. And he brought us back into the family of God and put us in right relationship with God. It was God who reached out to us. It was God who came looking for us. It was God who was the driving force. It was God who was the source of restoration to restore us through his son, Jesus Christ, to deal with the problem of sin. Paul says, to know salvation is to know God has an initiative that was carried out by Jesus Christ. God's the source, and Jesus supplied. God was the reconciler, and Jesus was the redeemer. God was the initiator, and Jesus was the mediator. This is significant because all of this is happening because of God. Because of God. God saw that we sinned against him. And when we sinned against him, church, we angered him and we grieved him to the point that he could have abandoned us. He could have left us to fend for ourselves. But instead of throwing us away, hanging us out to dry, he restored us and reclaimed us as his own. This is so interesting when I read this passage because we, the offended, didn't go to the offended to ask for reconciliation. But the offended went to the offender to ask for reconciliation. It's hard when somebody's done you wrong to go to them and reconcile, because your position is, I ain't did nothing wrong. God is saying, I ain't did nothing wrong. But even though I have not wrong on them. I'm still chasing after them. And oh, child of God, God loves us so much that even in our wrong, he wanted to make the decision to get it all right. When you think about how God could have declared war against us, but because he's rich in mercy, one Friday on Calvary's cross, he gave us peace, allowing his son to die for us. God the reconciler worked through the Redeemer, Jesus, and he removed the barrier of sin so that we could have this testimony. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. That's not the only testimony. Our testimony is I am redeemed. I've been bought with a price. Jesus has changed my whole life. If anybody is to ask you just who I am, tell them that I am redeemed. Hold on, that's not our only testimony. Our other testimony is that I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shores, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. What did it? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, it was God's love that lifted me. And church, that's the life God has always wanted for you to live. He's always wanted you to live a life that had salvation from God, from Jesus, but restoration with the Father. He's always wanted you to live the life that would reconcile you and bring you back into the family of God. That word reconcile, it literally means to change thoroughly, to bring back together, to restore what has been separated. It means, it gives the image and idea that those who are being put back together should have never been separate in the first place. That the two persons who had allowed something to become in between them have now restored and reunited. Church, don't you get so caught up in life, in our modern Christianity, that you don't realize that all of this starts with a he died. And then it moved on to he rose. And then it's going to end with he's coming back. And from him coming back, he's going to come back for a church without spot or wrinkle. This is the life that God has always wanted you to have. Third thing I need to tell you, and I close. You must allow God to accomplish his work through you. Watch what Paul says, church. So you are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through you. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As Paul finishes up, wraps this, he does not leave us rejoicing. because of what God has done. Instead, he's intentional about letting us know that we've got some responsibility attached to us because of what God has done. Paul says we are ambassadors. And Paul lets us know that after God changes us and after God claims us, God calls us to be ambassadors to accomplish his work in this world. God is so serious about bringing the lost to him that every time somebody comes to a saving faith, he commissions them to go get some more. God is so serious about reclaiming the world that everybody who receives his son Jesus now has a message and a mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. And church, I need to tell you that ambassadors are not just messengers, but ambassadors are representatives. This is a person who have been commissioned from a foreign country, and they've been sent on different soil so that they can carry out the agenda of their country. The ambassador does not communicate in their own strength, in their own power, or in their own name. He does not have any authority of his own. He does not share his own opinions or demands. He only communicates what he's been told to communicate. And when God says we are his ambassadors, God is literally saying to you and I that don't forget, this place is not your home. We're just pilgrims passing through. And when you communicate, don't communicate like it's in your name. When you walk around, don't walk around like you've got your own authority. Don't share your own opinions when it comes to the kingdom of God. Say what I tell you to say and do what I tell you to do. Church, if we're going to be ambassadors of Christ, all God is trying to tell us is we're his co-workers. Yeah, and I'm glad every day I clock in with God. But because as ambassadors of Christ, we are to communicate his message. And we're to tell people that God has been so good to us that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. As ambassadors, we are to tell a dying world that Christ the Savior lives. And oh, brothers and sisters, God is making an appeal through us. When I looked that up, I thought it was interesting because it says, God is making an appeal through us and he's beseeching us. It gives the imagery of God in his majesty, sitting down in humility on bended knee and crying, saying, come back to me. And whoa, what a God we serve who will take off his majesty, bend down his knee in humility with tears in his eyes and say, come back to me. And somebody here today, I'm beseeching you, come back to God. Because maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but for some way or another, your lifestyle has shifted. Maybe you forgot that you're an ambassador. And so you hadn't been telling the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus has more to offer than you can imagine. Well, I'm here to tell you that every chance you wake up in the morning,
is another chance to get it right with God. And the life God has always wanted for you is a life that has salvation. The life that God has for you is a life that is in communion with God. The life that God has always wanted for you is for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I'm in my seat now, but I need to tell somebody. If I was back home, they say, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to the glory of God, he still saves and he still delivers. And I'm looking for one somebody that can thank God that God looked down your row one day. It may have been Monday, may have been Tuesday, it may have been Wednesday, it may have been Thursday, it may have been Friday, Saturday or Sunday, but our testimony is still the same. I came to Jesus just as I was. I was weary, I was wounded, and I was sad, but I found, yeah, in him a resting place, and the Lord God has made me glad. He's made me glad. Why are you glad, Rip? Because I should have been on my way to hell. I should have been on my way to a dark, desolate place. But because the Lord is faithful, slap somebody high five and say, the Lord is faithful. Yo, I said, look at somebody and say, the Lord, he's faithful, he's gracious, he's able, he's a deliverer. And if you don't know, you don't know. But if you knew, like I knew, what the Lord has done for all of us, you would praise him too. If it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, we'd be in a sickened place. We'd be off the rails. We'd be thrown away. We'd be still astray. But because God looked beyond our fault, saw our needs. If I die, I'm gonna die. But I'll wake up that morning in glory land, because he saved me, he changed me, he claimed me, and I'm grateful. Yes, I heard a legend say that when Jesus died, he went to heaven, and when he got to the gate, one of the angels asked him, well, Jesus, since you're back, welcome back. But what's your plan after this? If it don't work out, what's your plan with all of these disciples? If it don't work out, what's your plan if Peter, James, and John don't work out? What's your plan if Good Hope don't work out? Jesus looked at the angel. He said, I ain't got one. I don't have a plan B. If they don't do it, it won't be done. If they don't preach it, it won't be preached. If they don't serve, the world won't be served. If they don't get the message and tell the gospel, it won't go nowhere. So can I tell somebody, God doesn't have a plan B, so get to work.